Please turn with me now to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. This is a bit of a challenging and difficult passage. And so the unstated title of the sermon is possibly the last sermon I will preach, and the subtitle is Loving Jesus Means Loving Your Government. So Jeremiah may know that. But if you think I'm preaching to you, you're probably right, actually, because in God's providence, he has brought us to a difficult passage that actually addresses the situation of our day, and as we've been brought to realize, and we've actually had to interact with the government's relationship in our lives, and we haven't been able to ignore it. So it is my job to preach and apply the Word of God specifically to this congregation. So if you're uncomfortable, I'm just as uncomfortable. But this is the Word of God, and it never promises. God never promised that His Word would be comfortable. So I do ask that you might soften your heart and remember what Paul commanded, that you be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And remember, give yourself to the Holy Spirit to be transformed, to renew your mind and confront your thinking and conform it to the Word of God. And so that's what we'll endeavor to do today as we consider the subject of loving Jesus means loving your government. Listen to God's holy word in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Father, we do turn to you now and ask for your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word. And I ask especially that you would cause all of our hearts to be soft, that you would remove our pride and humble us before your grace, that we might let your wonderful hands mold us, our thinking, our emotions, and our will more into the image of Jesus Christ, that work that you promised to do, that we might truly give ourselves to you as living sacrifices. We pray for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think all of us struggle a little bit with being Sunday Christians, right? We come to church and we talk the right language and we acknowledge Jesus and we feel like we're Christians and we delight in it. And then we go out into the world and there are various things and various ways that we end up living like just the rest of the world. And every one of us struggles with this in some measure or another. And so there are inconsistencies in the Christian life. And I think one of the greatest inconsistencies I've found as I've, over the past 11 years or more, had the privilege of working with people in this capacity is that our relationship to our government is difficult. Often, the greatest inconsistency I see in Christians' lives is in their relationship to their government. And this is, as some would say, a growth edge very often, where we acknowledge God's providence and his sovereignty and care in all these ways. Forgive me for my sin. Help me heal from cancer. But then when we go out and we deal with the government, we often struggle to apply all that God has promised and revealed and called us to our relationship with our government. And so today, as under God's providence, I'm just preaching through Romans. We've come to a point that a passage that confronts our relationship with our government. I just ask that you would consider what the Bible says about your life and your government. Because we all need Jesus to transform our minds, and even, I know this could be hard to take, our political philosophy. And so, as Paul is teaching and showing us in Romans 12 through 14, especially the kind of work Jesus is doing in us and how we can serve him as a living sacrifice, I ask you to please put yourself under the Word of God and let him transform you. In this passage, Paul is concerned about our duty as Christians. You might think as you read about the civil government, he's giving the civil government some instructions, but he's not concerned about the duty of government like he is in other places when he deals with like superiors and inferiors. Right here in this passage, he is speaking directly to Christians, us as private individuals, private citizens in this country and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He's concerned about our duty, and that fits into the whole context. As he said, you need to give yourselves, you need to respond to grace by giving yourselves as living sacrifice. He's gone to address each of us in our private, personal lives, in our relationship to Christ, how we should be shaped by the Holy Spirit and shaped by God's grace. And here in Romans 13, especially 1 through 7, Paul is teaching us how Christ transforms us by grace to keep the fifth commandment in our public lives. Now, you're probably scratching your head, especially if you're a kid and you're smarter than me and than I am, and you know the shorter catechism and the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments says, honor your father and your mother. But what you discover as you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, is about more than just that parental child relationship. It is way broader. You find that that God applies the fifth commandment to the responsibility of superiors, whether it's governments or someone else, and how they are to treat those under them. And it also applies to equals, our relationship as one another's. Maybe you're a brother and sister in a family, so you have a relationship to one another. Maybe you're a member of the church, or you're on a team, and you're not Jonathan, who's the manager, but you're a regular man or woman serving on that team. And what Paul says we're in Ephesians 5 is we're to submit to one another. But the fifth commandment does initially apply to inferiors. And that word inferior, in that language we use in our shorter catechism and larger catechism, I think it comes from here in contrast to how Paul describes authorities that have been set over you. Inferiors mean those who have to submit or respond to someone whom God has placed over them to lead. And so Paul is trying to teach us how Christ transforms us to keep the fifth commandment in our lives, like Jesus himself kept the fifth commandment and submitted to his Father by coming in the flesh and dying on the cross for our sins. The problem is, submission is one of the biggest difficulties in our lives. We struggle with submission. As long as, and I think you see that when you lead groups, as long as everyone gets to do whatever they want to do and no like inconvenient demands are placed on them, everyone's happy. But once you ask someone to do something they don't want to do, they get upset. And we have those problems. Submission is one of the biggest problems in our lives, but you have to realize Christ is working on you to make you like him, to build in your heart a humility to submit to those he's placed over you. And so you need to realize Christ is giving you hearts like his. And so I think this is the point that you need to take away from the message today. And that's that if you say that you love Jesus, then you need to show him love by subjecting yourself to your government and trusting Jesus, our King and Savior, to work out God's purpose in your life and in your government. I have 5 things to talk about today from this passage. I hope that it won't go as long as it did the first time. But I want you to think through the seriousness and the profoundly uncomfortable message that Paul has here for us. And so we're going to consider these 5 points. The first thing we're going to do is some definition. And generally, when you're trying to study a subject, it's good to start by defining the terms. Because if you start with the wrong terms, then you're speaking past each other. And God is speaking in one direction, and you're listening in another direction. So we need to start with some definition. And if you look in the very first verse of Romans 13, there's an important word that we need to understand. Because it's the heart, it's the command throughout this passage. Paul wrote, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." Be subject. And so this is our first point. Let's define what that means. Subjecting yourself means obeying with a willing attitude. Obeying with a willing attitude. I put those fill in the blanks in for the adults, I mean for the kids, so that you could write that down. But it's also super important that we go through the mechanical process of comprehending and retaining this message that subjecting yourself to someone means obeying with a willing attitude. And I want you to consider what Paul says about this here. First of all, notice who he's calling to subject, to be subject. Let every person. And I just want you to know this is a very uncomfortable passage because Paul speaks in just universal terms. And what he means here is that no one is exempt from being in subjection. Lots of people I know live like they're exempt in some cases from being in subjection, either in a measure of subjection or just subjecting themselves to certain things. But Paul says, let every person be in subjection. And so when you look through the Bible, you find that this is true. When you look at the teaching on the 5th commandment, you find like in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, members of the church are to be in subjection and submission to the church leaders. That's what Paul or Stan or whoever wrote Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, obey your leaders. So we're to be in subjection to church leaders. In James 4:7, we're to submit to God. In Ephesians 5:22, wives are to submit to their husbands and obey them. In Ephesians 6:1, parents are to submit. I mean, it seems like parents submit to their kids, but children are to submit to their parents. In Ephesians 6:5, slaves are to submit to the masters. And of course, in this context, we kind of get concerned about that. But what he really means is bondservants or employees are to submit to their employers. Bondservants to their masters. And so no one is exempt from being in subjection. Well, this word that Paul uses is, again, and we're going to grammar land, which is our happy place, right? He says, be subject. He's commanding us with one of these kind of frustrating passive verbs. Let something happen to you. So what does this mean? Let's understand this in a little bit more detail. C.E.B. Cranfield, who wrote probably my favorite commentary on Romans, he, as he looks at the usage of Paul and of this word to be subjected throughout the Bible, he says this. The word subjection means, and this might be something to write down, letting someone have a greater claim on you than you have on yourself. Subjection, just generally, that concept means letting someone have a greater claim on you than you have on yourself. Doesn't that make you uncomfortable? Because what that means is that you have to let someone tell you what to do. And you have to let someone claim your speech and your emotions and your will and your actions. So subjection means letting someone have a greater claim on you than you have on yourself. But then there's even a twist in the language here. Because when Paul commands you, be subjected with this passive term, What he's saying the same thing as he did in chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And what he says is, if you're going to let someone have greater claim on you than you have on someone else, and Paul says, be subjected in this way, what that means is you need to have an attitude. You need to have a willingness to give yourself and place yourself under someone else to let them have a greater claim on you than you have on yourself. And the way I summarize that is basically Paul is saying to obey your government leaders with a willing attitude to obey. Obeying them sometimes is okay, right? And you can get through it and maybe vomit later when you realize, you know, you deal with the nausea of having to submit to them. But what Paul calls it for, what Jesus calls for as he's working in Paul through his Spirit, is that you obey with a willing attitude. And so right here, Paul applies the fifth commandment to our lives. He calls us to a life of submission. And I think all of us, even Paul, will admit that this is a hard thing. It's hard to obey with a willing attitude. But the thing is, it's for everyone. No one is exempt from submitting to those that Christ has placed over you or to your government. Now, you're probably all asking why. I mean, just like I probably am as well. And, you know, Paul understands the questions. Hasn't he, throughout Romans, given us questions and interacted with our response to the gospel? And even now, as he opens up and applies the fifth commandment to us, he hears our question, why? And I want the next two points, I want to deal with his answer to those question why. And I want you to see his initial summary of his answer. Look at verse 5. Paul wrote, therefore, one must be in subjection. And notice the reasons, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So these are the two reasons that you are to be subject to the governing authorities. And I want to consider these two reasons as Paul works them out in this whole passage. I want to begin with the second one, your conscience. And that takes us to our second point. Be subject yourself to your government because God made your government. God made your government. Notice what Paul says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Why should we be subject to civil government? Because there's no authority except from God. There's no government that hasn't come from God. And I think what Paul is doing is he's interacting with us. Because he knows us and how we're going to respond. And he anticipates, oh, someone raises his hand and says, wait, I have a question. I'm about to ask about this specific government. And then he goes on in repetition and says, by the way, those that exist, or every government that exists, has been instituted by God. And so with this repetition, which is equivalent to our bold and underlying fonts when we write an email, Paul has communicated clearly that God has instituted all civil governments. And that's why you need to subject yourself to your government. And what he says here is so radical. He communicates that every civil government receives its origin, its right, and its power from God. I think that's what we understand here in verse 1. That means every government, no matter what you think about it, has come to be because God established it and brought it to power. And it doesn't matter if it, whatever coup that brought someone into power, however weird ways people come into power, every government and governor has its origin from God, and its right to rule doesn't come because you like that government. Its right comes from God. God gives every government the right to rule, and its power comes from God. So why should we be subject to civil government? Because God instituted all civil governments. And what's radical here is he's writing to the Roman church. They're probably saying, hold on, you're talking about Nero, who's just kicked all the Jews out of Rome, who's going to persecute us soon? Paul, he doesn't mention any form of government or any quality of government. He doesn't say republican democracies like we have are God instituted those. And he didn't institute dictatorships. He basically makes a categorical statement about government and basically says all forms of government, democracies, republics, monarchies, dictatorships, whatever other form of government God has instituted. And he doesn't say, oh, he's only instituted the good governments and you need to subject yourself to them. He doesn't say anything about that. He makes this categorical statement that the governments that exist, he has brought them into existence, and we are to submit to them. So we must accept that God established both the just and the unjust governments. And you know what just and unjust means? Just means you rule righteously and fairly and truthfully. Unjust, those governments are those that make people pay too high of taxes or don't care about their soldiers and just send them into battle or oppress their people somehow. We must accept that God has established both just and unjust governments, just and unjust laws, and even legitimate and illegitimate governments. It doesn't matter if you think a government has an illegitimate origin. What we find here is God has established and instituted every government. I remember when Obama was president, I had people say, Obama's not my president. You can't say that if you believe Romans 13, 1 through 7 applies to you. And actually, Paul believes it applies to you. Because whether or not Obama really was born on U.S. soil and therefore meets the requirements for being president, he was the president by our government, and no one ever removed him because he was found not to be qualified. And so whether you think our governor or government or laws are just or unjust, legitimate or illegitimate, you have to accept that God established them. God raises up every government, and he does it by his providence. And this is a problem. Very often we trust God's providence when we're praying for healness of our diseases or when we pray for help in our jobs or something like that. But when it comes to government, sometimes we forget that God establishes every government and he's working through every government. Paul is calling us to an uncomfortable submission to whatever government Christ has placed us under. This truth is hard to accept, but you have to accept it from the Word of God. You need to let Jesus and his Spirit hold every thought captive to the Word of God. And in our day and age, and in America, and in the United States, we need to go back to the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit cause us to think his thoughts after him and rethink our understanding of the government. In the U.S., this truth is somewhat hard to embrace. We struggle with the fact that God is the one that instituted our government because our Constitution actually says we are a government of the people, by the people, for the people. We can say that. But God in his word says God that he himself has established our government. And so why should you be subject to the government? The first reason is that God instituted all civil authorities. And when Paul says, therefore, be subject for the sake of conscience, this is what he means. We need for our conscience to be subject to the civil government. If you love Jesus, you need to submit and obey with a willing heart the government, the federal, state, local government that God has placed over you. When Paul wrote about conscience, he referred to not our conscience of whether or not we're afraid the police are going to give us a ticket because our taillight's out or we're going 20 miles over the speed limit. He's talking about our conscience toward God, our knowledge of what God said it says is right and just. When he says you need to obey the government for the sake of conscience, he means that you need to obey the government with a willing attitude because it's right to submit to the civil government. God wants you to submit to your government because submitting to your government, and this is what we need to see, is submitting to God himself. He has instituted the government. He has given it to you. And so just like submitting to your parents is submitting to God himself, submitting to your government is submitting to God and his government and his rule over your life. And so if Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, the fifth commandment applies. Express your love for Jesus by submitting to the government, being subject to the government, obeying the government with a willing heart because God has established, because Jesus has established it. It doesn't matter what you think about the government, whether you think it's just or unjust, legitimate or illegitimate, love Jesus by loving your government. And that takes us to the second reason why we must be subject to our government. And notice point three. Subject yourself to your government because your government is God's minister to you. And let me say that again, because it's hard to embrace what is actually said here in the Bible. Your government is God's minister, God's servant to you. Paul emphasizes that governments are ministers of God, servants of God, three times. And look at verse 4 with me in 6. For he is God's servant for your good. Right there, that was the word diakonos. You remember in Romans 12:7, if service in your serving. Paul writes that the governor is God's servant, diakonos, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. He says twice here that the governor is God's servant. And then what's even more uncomfortable is in verse 6. He writes, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. So here's the deal. He uses a different word for servant or minister there. In Romans 15, Paul describes himself as a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel. He uses that same word for your government, that your government is a minister. That word, that same word that describes Paul's apostolic ministry of the preaching of the word of God. And so Paul emphasizes that governments are ministers of God. And so resisting the civil government is a sin against God. Resisting the government is a sin against God. You see, the point of the government's ministry is that God uses the government to execute his justice. Okay? And the genesis of this truth goes all the way back to Genesis 9. Okay, so the beginning of this truth and the initial revelation goes back to Genesis 9. And maybe a little bit farther with Cain's sin. But in Genesis 9, God says, you cannot kill a human. And if a man kills another man, then that man will die by the blood, by the hand of a man. And throughout we see that God uses, and from there on we see that God uses the civil government to execute his justice. And so if you resist the government, you are actually resisting God. You're sinning against God, breaking the fifth commandment. And so Paul says you need to be afraid of God's wrath. Again, the second reason why you need to obey the government with a willing attitude. You need to be afraid of God's wrath. That's what he says in verse 5. But notice what he was summarizing. In verse 2, Paul wrote, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. In verse 4, he says, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for the governor does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. You need to be afraid of the government, and you need to submit to them because God is working out and preserving justice and order in the community through this government. So if you exist the government doing wrong or doing evil, you need to know that you will receive judgment from God through the hands of the civil government. And that's the bummer. If you have a fast sports car and you want to go out on a joyride, you go driving north on I-25 and you think, I can do 120 miles an hour, and then you look up and see that sign, that says speed limit 75. But you see, if you exceed that, God will bring judgment on you and correct you through the civil government. Now, I want to address something that showed up in Romans 12:19. I'm pretty uncomfortable about what I just said, by the way, because I regularly break the speed limit, but I'm trying to do better. But in Romans 12:19, we read, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" And do you remember studying that and hearing how uncomfortable it is to discover that you, as a private individual, cannot go to seek revenge? If your wife or child is raped, or your loved one is killed, or someone steals something from you, you have no right as a private citizen to go and seek vengeance. The government is the one that has a right to do that. And so right here we see that it's the government that executes God's judgment against sin. God uses civil government to exercise his justice. And so you got to realize the laws and the policies of your government, they're not a game. They're not something to ignore, even if you don't like your government. Rather, what Paul says here, and he says it to every Christian under every government of every time, without exception, he says, fear them like you would fear God. Because God gave them the sword, the power to execute, and the right to execute justice for this reason. You need to know God will punish you through the government. And so obey your government with a willing attitude to avoid wrath. But there is another side of this as well, and that is that Christians should be the best citizens ever. We should be the best citizens ever. Notice what Paul wrote in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority?" In other words, do you not want to live in fear of getting arrested or justice being brought to you? Do you want that? Do you want to like drive without ever having to like look in your rearview mirror to see if there are blue lights? Here's the answer. Then do what is good, and you will receive the governor's approval. If you do good, you'll receive the governor's approval. God establishes governments not just to execute his wrath and justice, but to minister good, his good, and his blessing. That's why Paul teaches us to pray in 1 Timothy 2, that we Christians would do good and therefore live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. How do we do that? Well, we pray and we obey our civil government. Now, just governments will let us live that way. But you're probably thinking, because in this passage and this truth induces lots of questions, well, what about unjust governments? It's true. There are unjust governments, and they will still serve your good. It just may mean that your good may be a trouble that God brings to conform you to Christ because of unjust laws. It may be, and this is radical and extreme, but it may happen that unjust government will usher you into glory earlier because you're a Christian. Either way, the Lord promises that he uses governments for our good. And so you need to understand that your obedience to the government is ultimately a witness of God's grace and the gospel. They will see your heart and the sincerity of your love for Jesus. Now, there is one question that I want to answer that Paul didn't answer specifically right here, and that is our fourth point. You need to subject yourself to your government with one exception. There is one exception. When governments require you to sin or break the law, you're to obey God rather than man. And let me be a little clearer there. If government forces you, requires you to sin or break the law, you need to obey God and not obey men. But in subtle days like we live, if the government gives you a liberty to do something that God has forbidden, you cannot take that liberty. You have to obey God and rather men. That applies to homosexual marriage. That applies to abortion. You have the liberty to do those things in our country, but you need to obey God rather than man. It may even apply to marijuana, quite frankly. I'm still kind of working that out. You have the liberty to do that, but you need to first obey God rather than man and then pay the consequences. Remember that governments are made of men and women who minister God's justice and order in our society, but they are still sinful, like you and me. And sometimes they're going to make sinful laws and sinful policies. And just like God gave this exception to wives and children who are called to submit, you must submit first to God and his law, no matter what consequence you must face. And actually, the requirement of the fifth commandment is that you disobey the government and that you take the consequences in those situations when the government requires you to break God's law. And there are many examples of disobeying God. The Hebrew midwives refused to obey the law to abort Hebrew sons, and they took the consequences. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused the command to bow down and worship an idol, and they took the consequences and went to the fiery furnace. Daniel refused the command not to pray to God, and he prayed anyway because God commands him to pray, and he went to the lion's den. Peter and John, they preached the gospel, and the Roman and Jewish authorities said, you must not preach this gospel. And in Romans 4:18 and 5:19, they responded this way, we must obey God rather than man. And so that's the exception, the one exception. The catch is, we are somewhat disposed already to look for those exceptions. And I want to encourage you that those exceptions are far fewer than you think. And even in this time when where the government is invading our lives more than it has in any other time in my life, you need to know that those exceptions, those times when the government requires you to sin and break God's law and you have to obey God rather than men, those are far fewer than you think. But you see, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, our King, you do not have the right to declare a law or a policy foolish or stupid or unjust or even in our context, unconstitutional and say, therefore, I don't have to obey it. You also don't have the right to resist a government who is over you because you believe that that government leader is illegitimate or unjust. Paul gives us a very uncomfortable command that we are subject to authorities, and God has established them all. And the only exception for our disobedience is when we are forced to break God's law. And so you must, under God's law, if you love Christ, you are called to obey even unjust or illegitimate rulers and policies, because you've received them from God's providence. But we live in the United States. We live in a republic. We live in a place where private citizens have a role in government. And so the other side of this command is that if you have an opportunity to take a role in a government, you have a requirement from Jesus to use the means God has provided in your government for change. And so if you're really concerned about what you think are unconstitutional or unjust laws, you don't have a right to disobey them until they're ruled officially unconstitutional and changed. As a private citizen, though, you can change our government. We have this privilege that other governments don't have. In our Constitution, you can change the situation. You can undo a law that you are frustrated about obeying by going through the court system. And the Supreme Court in our land determines the laws to be unconstitutional. And then they will say, we don't have to obey it. You can change your situation by voting, which is a requirement from Jesus in the fifth commandment, because you as a citizen in this country have an opportunity and a duty to take part in government. You can also change things by running for public office. And as a Christian, taking the word of God to your work and developing policies that honor Christ. And you can raise your children to serve in public office. And okay, maybe that means that you and your wife have to get two jobs so you can pay for Harvard Law School. But you want to influence the government? Raise children to be attorneys and politicians and bow the knee to Jesus as they serve in whatever office that the Lord grants them. Subject yourself to your government with this one exception. And the final one, and I just have totally wrecked my use of time, this is probably the most important of all. You need to subject yourself to your government. You need to obey your government with a willing attitude, with faith. And there are three ways that you can do that. The first we find in verse 6, "For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay your taxes and your respect to government leaders because they are ministers of God like your ministers of the word in the church. You tithe so that you can pay your minister and so the church has the funds to do the ministry. You pay your taxes, whether it's the direct taxes or the revenues, which are indirect taxes, like tolls and building permits and license tag fees and stuff like that. You pay them because the government is a minister of God. You give them honor. And so one way you obey your government with a willing attitude by faith is you adopt this positive view of your government, even if you see its flaws. And not because you like your government or your government leaders, but because Jesus has given them to you. This applies to all government leaders, whether they are just or unjust. And the second way you can subject yourself to your government by faith really comes from another passage, the one I quoted, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray. Pray for change instead of complaining, because God is sovereign over your government. He is sovereign. If God is sovereign and Jesus is, our denomination believes in the mediatorial kingship of Christ, that Jesus is head over the church and head over the state. We aren't part of a broader Presbyterian church because we believe, because of this conviction. And so if Jesus really is king and head of your government, pray to him. Go over their head and pray that God would transform your government. But you see, I hear most people respond to the government's laws and its flaws as if God had no control over it. Actually, I've been surprised how I almost never hear anyone ask to pray for government or Christ intervention when they come complaining about government, even now. And what we need to hear is more prayer requests in our prayer meetings, in our conversations, to pray for the government, to pray that God would bless Governor Paulus and all of the state officials and bless Trump and all of the officials in our federal government. So if you want to subject yourself to your government with faith, pray that God would work in the government. And this third one, this third application is probably the one that has the greatest, that comes from the greatest burden in my heart for you. You need to persevere hardships when your ruler brings trouble in your life, because the troubles are those all things that God uses for your good. Do you remember the favorite, every Christian's favorite verse in the Bible, Romans 8:28? Paul said, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And back in Romans 8, we saw those all things were suffering and trouble. The troubles that government brings in your life, inconvenience, financial problems, restrictions, those troubles are some of the all things God uses in your life. I want you to listen to how James teaches us to respond to these troubles that come and invade our lives. In James 1:2, we read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What does James say? What does Paul say in Romans 5? Lean into the trials God brings, even the trials and troubles that your government brings, so that you might grow instead of resisting them with complaining. And it's so sad, and I'm guilty of this. We're guilty of this in all kinds of trials and troubles, but I think we're especially guilty of this when we get trouble from the government. Most of the time, we make these situations missed opportunities for growth. we don't see that government trials are those all things God uses in our lives to make us more like Jesus. It just brings up to me this picture from Looney Tunes cartoons of that character, Pepe Le Pew. Remember, he's a skunk, a Parisian skunk, and this cat's walking by a painter and actually gets a white stripe painted down her back, and he is attracted to her, and he tries to woo her, and he grabs her, and it's kind of like hugging Clementine sometimes. Like she sticks his claws in his face and pushes away, and just like the gymnastics that this cat uses to get out of the grasp of Pepe Le Pew's hands are remarkable. But I think most of the time when we complain and we resist even the troubles that God brings in our lives through the government is simply an attempt to wiggle out of God's hands instead of being molded by his hands and shaped through these trials. But instead, if you want to obey your leaders with a willing attitude by faith, then let God take you in his hands. Let Jesus take you in his hands. And let that master molder shape you, as tender and painful as it could feel, more and more into the image of Christ. And see past the government. Go over the government's head and see Christ working. Because Jesus is risen. We read that in the call to worship this morning. And he is reigning. He is our faithful king. That promise that God made in Isaiah 41 applies. God, we are to not fear because God is our helper. He will bring about his purpose in our lives. And so hope in him. And if you say that you love Jesus, show Jesus that you love him by subjecting yourself to your government and trusting that Jesus will work out his purpose in your life and your government's life for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we do turn to you now, having considered a very difficult passage and an invasive part of your work, your word. Lord, I know that it's hard to receive because it's hard for me to receive. But I pray, Lord, that you would work in the lives of all your people, that you would shape us, that we indeed might be able to say, like the persecuted saints have said to their governments over and over again, we are your best citizens because we love Christ. And we see, although you bring troubles in our lives, you are a minister of God in our lives. Father, help us. And Father, we do pray that you would work in our governor and all of his officials and our president and all his officials. Work in them. Draw them to and convert them to be believers in Christ, that they might give themselves to you as living sacrifices, that they might be transformed by your Spirit to know your will, that through them you might cause us to be able to live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness. Lord, forgive us as we are even resisting your word right now, but we pray that you use whatever means necessary to even shape this part of our hearts that we want to keep for ourselves, soften it and shape it, that we might be more like Christ and that we might love you and our neighbor, even our government official who is our neighbor, as ourself, because you first loved us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.